Our Father in heaven, the great Almighty God, we rejoice we are your children because you have reached out to us in your grace and love in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for this day of worship. We thank you we can unite our hearts with your children in different parts of the world this day to worship you. We remember also those who have difficulty gathering together. In this way, that you'll be close to them and that they may be able also in their respective context to worship you. Father, we pray that you be pleased to be in our midst, that you have the freedom to speak to us, to grant us insight into what you desire to teach us and communicate to us through the scriptures, that we may know how to respond deeply to you and be faithful to you. And what is in your heart for us. All this we ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. We are considering the church and the fulfillment of God's purposes, features, emphasis in healthy church life. The subtopic for today, emphasis on God and truth together with other important related areas, the fourth message. We have noted there are two features which must be present in healthy church life, and they can be regarded as two related foundational bases or pillars for healthy church life. One is that all aspects and expressions of church life must promote knowledge of God and our relationship with Him, and how we ought to respond to Him as revealed in the scriptures. So every aspect of church life must promote not only knowledge of God, but also our relationship with Him, as well as how to respond to Him, not according to our thinking, but as revealed in the scriptures. The second point is, the second pillar is promote accurate, wholesome knowledge of and positive response to the truth. So that brethren can not only have a wholesome appreciation of the truth, but also respond positively to live out the truth. When these two foundational areas are present together with other important features, they will reinforce one another. All these various features will reinforce one another, and the church and church life can then become very powerful in the manifestation of the power, wisdom, and glory of God. And the congregation will then be able to fulfill what God desires of that congregation. And this is what we have sought to work out and work towards in church life over the years. What I hope to transmit in these messages can be termed the biblical vision of the church, that is, the vision of the church as revealed in the scriptures, which is important for you to see for yourself, satisfy yourself. It is important that it's not just men's clever ideas of how we should work out church life, but how God desires us to work out church life. And we must be clear and convicted so that we can work at it together with one heart. While it is meaningful to appreciate the various features, what is even more significant is that we capture the biblical vision of the church, the big picture, and then see how the specific areas and features contribute towards this big picture. And ultimately, the issue is our desire to respond well to God's call and God's intentions for us in Christ, and to recognize that this is the most important issue of life. So apart from the two foundational pillars, I have listed 11 important features of healthy church life, and today I'll continue with the 12th feature. So the 12th feature, emphasis on and paying attention to reality rather than outward appearance of things. Not only our recognition that reality is what counts, but we must pay attention. And there are various implications that we need to recognize how this can then work out well in our personal lives and together in church life. it's helpful for us to recognize that there is a tendency, even amongst believers, to respond to people, to situations, based on the outward appearance of things and the five senses. The visible, the temporal. The people of the world generally live like that. We used to live like that. And after becoming Christians, we also tend to live in that way. There's a tendency to live our lives based on our appearance of things. And this approach to life is encouraged and is exploited by the evil one. If we live in this way, we can never respond well to God's call. To grow well and to serve the Lord effectively, we must look to the Lord to help us to learn to perceive the reality accurately. What actually is the reality? And reality consists more than just the visible temporal realm. Yes, we need to take into account the visible realm. But very importantly, the spiritual realm and the spiritual principles of God's kingdom. All these are critical, and God at work, the forces of darkness at work. All these are very important, relevant, if we want to respond well to God's call. And we need to learn how to respond to people and to situations from the perspective of God's kingdom. This is the eternal perspective. And this will be consistent with what is in the light of God's revelation in the scriptures and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So healthy church life must encourage and also provide a conducive environment to promote this approach to life, so that the brethren will concentrate on what is of value, of true lasting value, and what would make a positive difference in God's eternal kingdom. Whatever we may say and do, if it does not make a positive difference in God's eternal kingdom, it is futile. Many are over-impressed and preoccupied with the outward conduct and appearance of things, especially what appears to be impressive conduct, impressive achievements, and many activities, projects. Whether we trying to understand a situation or what is going on, or trying to understand how a believer is faring, including ourselves, how we are faring. And often believers have a wrong understanding of what is going on, and they do not understand themselves or others, because that's how God looks at things. So our understanding, our perception can be quite different from the reality. It also includes our understanding of how a group or a congregation is faring. It also includes our understanding of effective growth. Is the person growing on well? Effective service. What is effective service? Believers must look to the Lord to help us concentrate on, seek to understand what is reality, because that is what counts. The true meaning, impact, and significance in the spiritual realm of God's kingdom. That is what we need to grow in appreciation, what this is, and also how we can attain to the realities in God's kingdom and make a positive contribution. Paul describes this approach to life in a phrase that's easy to remember. That is, walk by faith, not by sight. When you walk by sight, you're living according to the visible realm, the temporal. Not just what your physical eyes can see alone, but the visible temporal realm. But Paul says you must learn to walk by faith. And by faith means you walk according to what is appropriate in the context of the realities in the spiritual realm. Yes, you also bear in mind the visible. But it includes, walking by faith includes the appropriate response to the total truth, and very importantly, God at work, the forces of darkness at work, and what is actually happening in the situation. So there's a need for us to learn to discern the reality all the time as we live each day. It doesn't just come automatically. But if we learn how to go about it, and I'll make some brief comments afterwards, then it can become more and more spontaneous. Every day, no matter what the context we are in, we are always seeking to discern the reality. We don't even have to remind ourselves. It must come to that, so that it's spontaneous. So that we don't live our lives based on superficial observations or just subjective feelings or what people tell us. And to recognize that there is such a thing as objective reality. Different ones may say different things, but there is an objective reality. And this objective reality will always be in agreement with how God sees things. God is the God of truth. He knows all things. He sees all things accurately. And so this, of course, helps us recognize if we want to live that way, we must learn to know God and learn how to see things the way God sees. And having learned to recognize the reality, we then also need to learn how to then respond appropriately. There are two important verses in the scriptures, and both of these verses are words of the Lord. One, in John chapter 7, verse 24, helpful for us to look at it, and these are the words of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 24, the Lord Jesus says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." That means we do not see and subsequently we respond to things on the basis of appearance. Do not. So the Lord Jesus, do not. Actually, it's because there's a tendency to respond in that way. Do not means be careful, beware. Do not wrongly judge according to appearance. That means what appears to be. But judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment means sound, accurate. Accurate assessment, understanding, and then that will enable us to respond properly. You can also relate this to the words of Lord Jesus in the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 15. When he told the hearers, "You judge according to the flesh." When you judge according to appearance, you are judging according to the flesh. That is man apart from God. Your own assessment, your own understanding, perception of things. The Lord Jesus says, do not. And it's helpful to look at the context of John chapter 7, verse 24, when the Lord Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance. The context there, you can see in the preceding verse, verse 23 of chapter 7, that you were angry with the Lord Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. The Lord Jesus asked them, "Are you angry with me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" You were actually angry with the Lord Jesus for healing on the Sabbath. Why? Because to them, this was wrong. This was not normally done. This is unexpected. And they just observe his outward actions, which it cannot be. But actually, they were the ones who were wrong, not the Lord Jesus. Now what can we learn from this situation? If you look at the context a little more, we will see that in verse 15 indicates to us that the Lord Jesus was not educated, he was not trained in the usual way. So they regarded him as one who is untrained, uneducated. He was not amongst the religious leaders of the day. Their approach was superficial. Not all of them, but those who approach it in this way. Because there were those who could recognize, who responded positively to the Lord Jesus and his teaching. They did not seek to understand and perceive who he really was. In their hearts, they were not looking to the Lord to help them to understand who was this man. Easily they could have seen, they would have known he's unusual. He's not just a normal human being. There are indications strongly in that direction. So they should be looking to God to help them to understand who is this person. What is he saying? Can it be true? That is, they didn't try to understand what was coming forth from his heart, the meaning of his conduct, his actions, the quality of his life. Because they are those who are able to behold his glory. The Apostle John himself tells us in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, there are those who could behold his glory, even though he looked like an ordinary man walking on earth. So we need to bear in mind, outward actions may appear similar. Not everybody who does the same thing, the meaning is the same. What really determines has to do with the meaning in the heart. When a person does this or that, what motivates him? What's the meaning? And the meaning comes from the heart. But one aspect that's helpful for us to bear in mind is that healthy attitude of heart is important in enabling us to recognize truth and reality. Why is it there were those who could recognize who the Lord Jesus was and there are those who couldn't? Is it just it happens to be? Or is it just that God wants to reveal to some but not to others? The same chapter, verse 17, tells us, gives us a clue why there were those who responded positively and could understand, perceive, and there were those who couldn't. Chapter 7, verse 17 says, this is the words of the Lord Jesus, if anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. So if anyone is willing to do his will, that is God's will, in your heart, do you really want to do God's will? If you really want to do God's will, it will help you to know the teaching whether it's of God. Now this is true of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. So those whose hearts were receptive, they could discern, they could recognize the teaching of the Lord Jesus that he's from God. And this is also true how we discern when people speak, when a preacher preaches and so on. If in our hearts we truly want to do God's will, it will help us to discern. Discerning, very important. There are various aspects I will not be able to go through comprehensively at this point in time. But there are a few things that are very important, which we need to bear in mind. Helpful aspect is the other verse I was referring to. I mentioned two verses. The other verse is in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7, which tells us how God looks at man. And the words of the Lord of God there are very helpful for us to take note of. And as I said, I can only go through very quickly. I cannot elaborate. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. When they entered, he looked at Eliab. That is Samuel. Samuel looked at Eliab and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. God had instructed Samuel to anoint someone. And when he looked at Eliab, he thought, this is the one. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees, not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So a few things we take note here. Samuel looked at Eliab, and he thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But, the but tells us God's approach is different. The Lord said to him, do not. So he's telling Samuel, do not. So we see that even Samuel, who is one of the outstanding characters in the Old Testament, used by God, a true prophet of the Lord, even Samuel erred in this area. And the Lord had to point out, do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature. That's not the way to look at a person. Then the Lord elaborated, for God sees not as man sees. Not everybody will look at it, but the tendency for man is to look at the outward appearance of things. Man looks at the outward appearance. That's a tendency. But the Lord looks at the heart. And we need to bear in mind for our own lives. If we want to live our lives truly pleasing to God, then we need to know what is God looking for in our lives. And outwardly, you may be doing all kinds of things that may appear very impressive. But God is not impressed by all these things if the meaning in the heart doesn't correspond. What God is looking for is the meaning in the heart. Yes, when there's meaning in the heart, there will also be outward expressions. But the outward expressions are of value only to a degree it corresponds with what flows forth from the meaning in the heart. That is also how we need to try to understand people. What is in the heart of the person? Don't just look at his outward conduct and then get very annoyed or be very impressed, whatever it may be. We need to look to the Lord to help us to learn how to discern what is in the heart of man. And that is not easy. It takes time. But in many different ways over the years, I've sought to try to highlight different ways how we can grow in appreciation of this, which afterwards I'll comment briefly on this aspect of messages preached on this subject. But now I want to go on that in this area, we also need to take note, it applies not only at the individual level. A congregation also may appear to be going on well, but not so in the eyes of the Lord. This comes through clearly in Revelation chapter 3. For example, verses 1 to 3, the church in Sardis, the Lord Jesus said, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. So the Lord Jesus, I know. And what the Lord Jesus perceived is always accurate. And he says, I know your deeds. Yes, they may be doing all kinds of things. Not only that, they have a name that they are alive. So people can be impressed. They also may think that they are going on well. But you are dead. So just doing many things appear to be very lively context, congregation appear to be doing many impressive things, does not mean that that congregation is faring well. The Lord Jesus went on to say, wake up. The wake up here indicates to us that they are not aware that they are dead. Wake up. And many believers need to wake up. Many of us do not really know our true state. We may think we are going on all right, or we may think we are faring how well and how well. But is that how God looks at us? Do we understand ourselves? The other is as a congregation. We must also bear in mind appearance and really applies very much so also in relation to how a congregation is faring. Then in verse 3, the Lord Jesus says, he went on, so remember what you have received and heard and keep it and repent. They need to repent. Something is seriously amiss. Not only that, the Lord Jesus, remember what you have heard. Remember what you have received and heard. So, in other words, they have heard and received truth, meaningful things. Otherwise, the Lord Jesus wouldn't ask them to remember what you have received and heard. So you may have heard positive things. You may even have received meaningful things. But are you working out? Or you may think you're working out. All is fine. But are you spiritually alive or dead? Are you really faring well? Or do you need to wake up? Do you need to repent? Likewise, the church in Laodicea. So this is very serious. The whole congregation, generally, although the Lord Jesus says that there are those, even the midst of Sardis, who are responding meaningfully to God. But it's a congregation. They are not going on well. The church in Laodicea, she thought she was spiritually rich. But in reality, in the eyes of the Lord, she was lukewarm, wretched, poor, blind, and in a miserable state. The words of the Lord addressed to Laodicea, very strong words, very serious. Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. The Lord Jesus again said these words, I know your deeds. So we need to beware. Doesn't mean do a lot of things means very good. But it doesn't mean if you're going well, you're passive. You need to work out your faith. But just being very active, doing many things, including appear to be going on well, does not mean you're going on well. The Lord Jesus says in verse 16, you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold. I will spit you out of my mouth. These are terrible words to hear from the mouth of the Lord Jesus. Verse 17, you say I am rich. You say. That means they view themselves that way. You say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Terrible. They say they are rich, wealthy, need of nothing. Satisfied. In a negative sense. Complacent. They don't, you can say also, pride. I have need of nothing. They do not recognize their need. If you're going on well, this is something you need to bear in mind. You will always have a recognition of need in your heart. There's always a long way to go in our personal walk, in our working out in church life. If you think you've arrived, I have need of nothing, you're in a terrible state. You need to wake up. And the Lord Jesus, and you do not know, you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, naked. Terrible. But they think they are rich, they have need of nothing. God, this is a rather extreme kind of situation. But we need to bear in mind the principles. And it doesn't mean this terrible state of affairs doesn't exist. It does, throughout church history and until today. And we must not be presumptuous to learn to walk humbly with the Lord and to know how to look to the Lord so that we can walk meaningfully with Him. The emphasis on and paying attention to reality rather than our appearance of things is so relevant and important in healthy church life that I've preached a long series of messages with this issue as the main theme. A series of messages on appearance and reality covering the major issues and areas of the Christian faith, and is to help us to understand this important subject and how we can adopt this approach to all areas of life. That was my intention when I preached that series of messages. Not just to help us understand some principles, some areas, but sufficient so that we can know how to adopt this approach to all areas of life effectively. In fact, I preached more than 200 messages on this theme in this series to help us how to understand people, including ourselves, situations, conduct, effective service, effective preaching, good hearers, effective prayer, to understand the Lord Jesus, His how to understand Him, His birth, His teaching, His conduct, and His ministry. And finally, the most important subject, the cross. What actually took place at the cross. And there we know what appears to be and what is the reality is the most striking illustration of the difference between appearance and reality. What appeared to be a terrible defeat at the cross was indeed, was actually, in reality, the greatest triumph. In history and in unfolding of God's purposes. I have no time now to illustrate on these various subjects, on these various areas, but I now want to group them together for you to understand what we have sought to cover, to communicate, and why. For this area to work out well, that is, paying attention to reality rather than outward appearance of things, it needs to go together with the next three important features of healthy church life. I did mention all the various areas actually. They reinforce one another, they need to go together. But I now just want to introduce this in this way to the next three areas so that you can see the relationship. But you can relate this, the different areas to all the areas I've listed. And you can see the beauty of it all, how they come together. So in the next area, 13, next feature, promote a conducive context for God to work in and through the lives of the brethren. Stated in this way, it seems so obvious. And in one sense, it's true. The various features that I mentioned to you are so obvious, especially for people, for the brethren in our midst. But do we really understand this? How does it work? Are we really living like that? And not only at the individual level, but as a congregation. Promote a conducive context for God to work in and through the lives of the brethren. Because only God can grant us insight into the truth and realities of God's kingdom, how to perceive things accurately from the perspective of God's kingdom, and not only teach us how to, not only grant us insight, but also only God can enable us to respond appropriately and effectively. And God has plans and ideas for us at a personal level, together in church life, and the part that God wants us to fulfill in His kingdom. So it is critical. We must promote a conducive context for God to work in and through the lives of the brethren. This is very clear. But how do you go about it? I cannot, as all the various other points, give an exhaustive treatment. All these are very major, important issues. But I'll put it this way. We can ask ourselves, what is the most important issue to pay attention to for God to have much freedom to work in and through our lives? What is the most important issue? The most important issue is what is in our heart. Remember just now, the Lord, God looks at the heart. What is in our heart? Is our heart aligned with God's heart? If our heart is aligned with God's heart, He will have a lot of freedom to speak to us, to teach us, and to work in us, to work through us. Well, I'll just elaborate a little bit so the picture becomes clearer and you can be reminded of various messages that have gone to, including in recent times during this COVID period, sharing on this subject. What are the longings of our heart? What are we committed to? What are the primary motivations of our heart? These are the critical things. Is it God's honor, God's glory, God's name? Is it identifying with God and what is in God's heart? Faithfulness to God, the advancement of God's kingdom, living out our lives as God desires of us. If we want to identify with God's heart, and this is definitely very important, then we need to know what is in the heart of God. It's no point just saying, yes, Lord, I identify with you. I identify with your heart. But do we know what is in His heart? And many believers don't quite understand what is in God's heart, God's plans, His purposes, and how God wants us to participate in His kingdom. So if we do not know what is in the heart of God, what is truly important to Him, how are we going to identify God's heart? Faithfulness to God, crucial. But do we know God? Do we know His will? Do we know His ways? Do we know what God desires of us? If we do not know, how are we going to live out the will of God for us at a personal level and together in church life? And not just trying to do many things, even trying to serve God and then ask Him to bless what we are doing. This is not uncommon. No. The starting point is to know God, what is in God's heart, and what God desires of us. And in that context, yes, we can trust God to undertake, to bless. But not in many different ways. We try our best to serve God, but it's according to our own understanding. We do have not sufficiently paid attention to understand what is in the heart of God and how God wants us to serve Him. And once we are clear, and over the years, we have sought to make it very clear, various issues where it is possible for us to truly understand what is in God's heart, how God wants us to walk with Him, serve Him, and so on. And once we are clear, are we committed to it? Will we be distracted? Will we waver? It's very easy to say, Lord, I love you. I've committed my life to you. And yet, we do not persevere in continually walking with God and serving Him, especially in the midst of difficulties, spiritual opposition. We may deviate, or we no longer concentrate on our relationship with God, our walk with Him, and many different ways in which we need to nurture that relationship with God. I have, in going recent times, referred to, and over the years, from time to time, referred to the pattern prayer the Lord Jesus teaches us, especially the first part, very critical. The subsequent part is not unimportant, but especially the first part. Our constant prayer and the true longing of our hearts, is it consistent with what the Lord Jesus teaches us? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Our concentration on God the Father, and we want to honor His name. We are concerned about the advancement of God's kingdom and that God's will be done. They all go together. The advancement of God's kingdom is not, yes, we want God's kingdom to advance and then we go about doing many things to advance God's kingdom. It goes together with your will be done. In God's kingdom, when God's kingdom advances more and more, yes, the will of God will be done. The other is for God's kingdom to advance. It must also be according to God's will. There's a lot of meaning and beauty in these few words of the Lord Jesus, why He teaches us to pray in this way. And there are many believers who actually memorize the pattern prayer and they can repeat it in prayer. Nothing wrong with that. It's actually very helpful. But it's no point memorizing it, repeating it, but you do not really understand what this means. And your life is not consistent with the meaning of the Lord Jesus teaching us to pray in this way. Let us make sure we do not belong to, we are not amongst those who hear these things and say, yes, yes, but we do not understand what it means, and or we have some understanding, but it's not true in our lives. Healthy church life must help the brethren to have this kind of heart in a context in which we actually encourage and uphold one another to live in this way. So the whole way you work out church life, we must encourage one another, actually encourage, not just in words. Do we really actually encourage one another? Do we uphold one another so that we can fare well in this area? The Lord Jesus tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew chapter 6, verse 8. In the past, I've preached on this. In recent times, I've also talked about this subject. We want God's blessing. And the Lord Jesus, blessed are the pure in heart. If you're pure in heart, yes, we can look to the Lord for His blessings. And it's related, for they shall see God. Not the physical eyes, but the spiritual eyes. The relationship with God, the knowledge of God. And the freedom for God to relate with us, to speak to us. But this means we need to understand the meaning of pure in heart. We can tell God, yes, I want to be pure in heart. But do we know what is the meaning of pure in heart? And then how we help one another, encourage one another to attain increasingly purity of heart. And always bear in mind, we are never absolutely pure in heart. throughout our time on earth, there's a purification process going on. But having said that, it doesn't mean that all of us, there are impurities, so it's the same. No. There can be those with a lot of impurities. There are those who are relatively pure, but it's still true. There are impurities in the heart. There's a long way to go. And the purification process is important. But it's not automatic. God wants to purify our hearts. And we need to pray for another, encourage one another, help one another, that we may each one increasingly move in the direction of the removal of the impurities in our hearts. In our times together like this, in smaller groups, one-to-one, and even our partaking of the Lord's Supper, to look to the Lord to help us to remove the impurities in our hearts. And related to all this is the scriptural emphasis on the humility of heart, humble, contrite spirit. We must learn to walk humbly with the Lord and maintain a contrite spirit. Not just at one moment of time when we are deeply impressed with this issue, but all the time, and continually nurture the degree of humility, contriteness of spirit. The scriptures tells us God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So if we want God to work in our lives, to the freedom to work in our lives, to experience God's grace in greater measure, then the humility of heart is critical. Humility of heart and spirit, a contrite spirit. We go on to the next area of feature, 14. Promote a context conducive for the ministry and reception of spiritual life. Again, once stated, it's obvious that this is important, but do we recognize it? And do we actually promote a context conducive for the ministry and reception of spiritual life? As I say, all this is related to understanding and concentrating on a reality rather than outward appearance of things. We can say the ministry and reception of spiritual life is an integral part of the approach to life according to spiritual reality rather than our appearance of things. It's an integral part. If we approach life according to the spiritual reality rather than our appearance of things, then we will have to pay attention to this area of ministry and reception of spiritual life. Because there can be no true progress and positive development from the perspective of God's kingdom without the ministry and reception of spiritual life. When there's no ministry of spiritual life, or you're not receiving spiritual life, there'll be no true progress. You may appear to be gaining knowledge. You may appear to be growing, able to do many things. But true positive meaning and development in God's kingdom, essential spiritual life. Spiritual life and reality go together. And this spiritual life is the life of God. So however impressive the outward appearance of things, there will be no true progress if there's no ministry and reception of spiritual life. Let us learn from the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus. In the midst of his ministry, he declares, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." Let's turn to John chapter 6, verse 63. There are a few things there that I want to draw attention to. And these are very important words. It was in the midst of his ministry, and also bear in mind the context why when he said these words. So, and although I don't have much time to elaborate, I still want to draw attention to some passages because I think there are a number of things here that are very helpful for us to remember and very helpful to ground them in passages in the scriptures that highlight these things. The Lord Jesus declares, you look at John chapter 6, verse 63, the words that are spoken to you are spirit and are life. But bear in mind, not all who listen to his words, who were present when the Lord was ministering, not all receive life. And this is something we need to bear in mind for ourselves. We may not be receiving life even when there's ministry of life. Or when we think there's no ministry of life, doesn't mean there's no ministry of life. It's very important to take note. Even when there's ministry of life, not all will benefit. If you look at verses 60 and 61, verse 60 tells us, as I said, this was in the context of the Lord Jesus ministering, speaking. Verse 60 tells us, therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement, who will listen to it? Verse 61, but Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Take note, verse 60, many of his disciples, not just a crowd, his disciples, and not just one or two, many. So this is something that can easily take place. Do not be presumptuous. Do not be self-confident. We need to be prayerful. Look to the Lord. Many of his disciples, they say, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? And who was speaking? Who was ministering? The Lord Jesus. And he said, who can accept this kind of teaching? Jesus was conscious. He knew that his disciples grumbled at this. They were grumbling. Grumbling at the teaching of the Lord Jesus, the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the perfect teacher and preacher. But they were grumbling. And they were saying, how can? And not only that, the Lord Jesus, does this cause you to stumble? They stumbled at his words, at his ministry. They were not able to benefit. Not only that, negative reaction. And these were his disciples, and many of his disciples. And it is in this context that the Lord Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that are spoken to you are spirit and are life. He's ministering life, but they were not receiving. Not only that, they were grumbling. They cannot receive his teaching. And the Lord Jesus says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. They were responding according to the flesh. They were not prayerfully looking to the Lord so that they can properly receive the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because the way the Lord Jesus taught in this context, and we looked at it, talking about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and so these are difficult things. And they stumbled at it. And this is also true. As believers walk with the Lord, there can be certain things, deep things of God, they're very important, but not easy to understand. And sometimes on the face of it, how come it is like that? But we need to pray for it to the Lord. Is there true ministry? Is there truth? What actually is coming out? Is it more that we need to look to the Lord for understanding rather than put off and too quickly, confidently conclude something is wrong? That doesn't mean whenever people preach, teach, or seek to minister or say things, they are always ministering life. It cannot be wrong. There can also be false teachers, false apostles, and so on. Yes, there needs to be discernment. We need to look to the Lord to discern. But we must be prayerful and not to be presumptuous and self-confident. The Spirit gives life. Is it God ministering? True, the person here, the Lord Jesus, was ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to look to the Spirit of God. We need to look to God to help us receive life. And the Spirit of God ministers in such a way, how do we receive the life? It's in our heart and in our spirit. Yes, the mind can also be involved, and importantly, but the heart and spirit, not just with the mind, and very careful, not the fleshly mind. It's the renewed mind together with the spirit, looking to the Lord to help us to understand and to receive what He has to say to us. But yes, we do not just receive anything from just anybody. We need to guard ourselves against wrong teaching or even unwholesome teaching and so on. Well, beyond the Lord Jesus, let us now look to the Lord to help us learn from the Apostle Paul and also his co-workers the ministry of life. And this is something we can learn directly, how this can become true for us, our own lives. How do we minister life? And you look, we look at the words, we will find that it's meant to be continually, constantly. Not just once in a long while, or in something we think very important, we pray very hard that the Lord will minister life. No, it's meant to be continually. But yes, especially so in more important occasions, on more important occasions. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 10 to 12. Paul wrote, "Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." Verse 11, "For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you." The key verse is verse 12. "Death works in us, but life in you." The ministry of life to others comes forth because there's the principle of death working in the lives of those who are ministering. And Paul says, not just on specific occasions, he says continually, always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus. So it's similar. When that Christ died at the cross, what was taking place? We must identify with what was in the heart of the Lord Jesus when he went to the cross, so that the life of Jesus, identify with his death, we can then also experience the life of the Lord Jesus being manifested in our mortal body. And verse 11, again, he says, constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. Not for selfish reasons, not for other reasons, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So the ministry of life is the ministry of the life of the Lord Jesus. So the death works in us, but life in you is the ministry of the life of the Lord. So if we want to participate meaningfully in the ministry and reception of life, we must learn the principle of the cross. I mentioned ministry of life and reception of life because the same principle actually applies. But we here Paul is talking first about ministry on their part. The ministry of life, the principle of death must operate. The principle of cross, the principle of death leading to manifestation and ministry of life. But if we want to receive life, likewise, the principle of death must also operate. I'll go a little bit, become very clearer what I mean by ministry of the principle of death. So first, the ministry of life, for it to come forth, we must learn the principle of the cross, the principle of death leading to ministry, leading to manifestation and ministry of life. That is, death in what sense? Is death to the self-life. Remember just now, the flesh profits nothing. Is the principle of death to the self-life and then living by the power of the risen Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I've preached messages on this verse. Identification with the death of Christ, and no longer living according to the flesh. No longer I who live. But Paul is still living. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. So living according to the power of the risen Christ. You can say also, guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And in the same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. What God has entrusted to us, precious treasure. But Paul says, this treasure is in earthen vessels. What God has entrusted to us is in earthen vessels. We are weak, frail creatures. But God, in His wisdom, has ordained it this way, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We must come to recognize we are weak, and true ministry must be a manifestation of the power of God. And the power of God comes forth when we appreciate, we experience the principle of death continually operating, that is, death to the self-life. No confidence in the flesh, not walking according to the flesh, but in reliance on the Lord and the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to learn this. It is critical. If it's from ourselves, it is the flesh. There will be no ministry of life, and we cannot contribute anything of value in God's kingdom. Every believer must learn this. So we need to understand what this means and how to go about it. And I've preached various messages on this subject. From time to time, I may highlight different aspects and sometimes also concentrating on specific verses. But now I'm summarizing it. Well, this will nicely lead us to the next point. Next feature, 15, the Spirit-filled life, guided and empowered by the Holy Spirit. And this feature is vitally relevant to the preceding features we have talked about today, as well as all the preceding features. This feature is critical, and Paul wrote much on this subject. Some of you may be wondering, time's up, and yes, time is up. So I will not be able to cover this feature today, although I prepared on it. The Lord willing, I will continue on this feature, the Lord willing, the next message. But we can see they are all vitally related, the various features. They all go together, they reinforce one another. But it's helpful to understand every feature and how to respond to all these different areas and features in the way God desires of us as revealed in the Scriptures. And how to uphold one another, encourage one another, and for church life to manifest all these different features. They are all relevant and vitally important if we want to respond well to God's call. These are features of healthy church life. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the cross and all that you've done and provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you will help each one of us to respond well to your calling and your intentions for us in Christ, and how together, as members of the body, we may be submitted to the head of the body, and how we can properly work out church life as you desire of us. For we know that there's the only way we can respond well to your calling and fare well in your kingdom and fulfill the part you desire of us. We pray that you help each one of us to be truly committed, properly motivated, and you will teach us the ministry of life, and that you have much freedom to work in each heart, and that you will help us to learn to be discerning, to learn to understand people, to understand ourselves, situations, issues, and even the big picture of how you want us to respond together in our personal lives to your high calling. We know there's still so much you desire to teach us and communicate to us through the scriptures that we have yet to understand. There's so much yet for us to attain to in the direction of conformity to the image of Christ. We ask that you help each one of us to have that hunger, the eagerness to learn, to know you, to know the truth, and to live out our lives accordingly, a true life of faith, to live our lives as you desire of us. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord's Supper has been instituted by the Lord Jesus for all those who know him and love him as Savior and Lord. It's good for us to spend